Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 4. We've been going through the book of 1 Kings as I felt the Lord wanted us to do that. And so we're taking a break from my topical type preaching, and we're doing more of an expositional type preaching. However, we'll get topical as we go through this, as I feel, you know, the Lord would have us do it. But I'm going to break down the chapter, as you're at 1 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to break down the chapter, and then we're going to, into these headings. In verses 1 through 6, we're going to look at Solomon's chief magistrates, the chief civil magistrates. Thank you, Frank. Yeah, anybody that doesn't have a Bible, we're going to be rather heavily in the Bible, so appreciate you doing that, Frank. Good idea. Verses 1 to 6, we're going to look at Solomon's chief magistrates. Verses 7 to 19, Solomon's superintendents, those that hold lesser civil magistrates within the kingdom. Verses 21 to 28, Solomon's regal splendor, the fact that he was blessed and the kingdom was just the splendor, it was incredible. And then verses 29 to 34, we're going to talk a few moment or two on Solomon's wisdom. So what I'm going to do today is we're going to read the chapter together, and then we're going to take highlights of it rather than going expositionally verse by verse by verse, because there's a lot of names in here. We'll read the chapter, and then we'll come back and make some applications, all right? So 1 Kings chapter 4, as we begin reading in verse 1. So just follow along if you would. So King Solomon was king over all Israel. And these were the princes which he had: Azariah, the son of Zadok the priest, Elihoref, and Ahiah, the sons of Shisha, scribes, Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the host. That would be your army. And Zadok and Abiathar were the priests, and Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers, and Zeba, the son of Nathan, was principal officer and the king's friend. That principal officer there, would that be, we would use the term today, his privy counselor. And Ahishar was over the household of Adoniram, the son of Abda, and he was over the tribute. And Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided food for the king. That's the old English word there, victuals. And his household, each man had his month in a year and made provision. You have to have one man because he'd get burned out if he did it every month, when you see here as the verses go on just how much they have to provide. And these are the names of the sons of Hur in Mount Ephraim, the son of Decher, of Machaz, and in Shabalim, and Beth Shemesh, and Elong Bethanan, and the son of Hesed in Araboth. To him pertained Shoho and all the land of Hefer, son of Abinadab, and all the region of Dor, which had Taphath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. We'll talk about this in just a second. Bana, the son of Ahilud, to him pertained Tachna and Megiddo and Beth Shishan, which is in Zartanah beneath Jezreel, from Beth Shean to Abimohilah, even to the place that is in beyond Joknam. Aren't you glad we're not doing a responsive reading or congregational reading? I can barely do this. The son of Geber and Ramoth Gilead, to him pertained the towns of Jair, sons of Manasseh, which are in Gilead. To him also pertained the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 70 great cities with walls, brazen bars. Ahinadab, the son of Edo, had Mahanaim, and Ahimaaz was in Naphtali. He also took Bashmath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. Verse 11, verse 15, you have two leaders that married two of Solomon's daughters. Bana, the son of Hushai, was in Asher and Eloth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Perua, in Issachar. Notice, though, you do see the tribes. These men are the tribe of Issachar. Simeon, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. There's another one of your tribes. Geber, the son of Uri, was in the country of Gilead, the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. He was the only officer which was in the land. Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. In this case, the context of eating, drinking, and making merry is a good thing. This is not a negative context. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river into the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought presents, that actually is tribute. They served Solomon all the days of his life. So the foreign countries, foreign nations around Israel and Judah, this vast expanse of empire, they brought tribute as well. And Solomon's provision for one day, was 30 measures of fine flour and 70 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides harts and roebucks, various kinds of deer and fallow deer, and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tifsa even to Azza, over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace, praise God, on all sides round about him. And in this peace, verse 25, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided food for the king Solomon, for all that came under the king Solomon's table. Every man in his month they lacked nothing. Barley also and straw for the horses and the dromedaries. These would be various, they could be camels, various kinds of beasts of burden in the Hebrew. Brought they into the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Israelite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. There was a lot of wise men around there, but he was wiser than them. And his fame was in all nations round about. We'll make an application of that in a little bit. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl, and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Amen. The Lord added his blessings to the reading of the word. So what we're going to do then is I want to just take and out of these verses make some applications, give you some points of interest perhaps, and then make some general comments that I hope you'll be able to use in your life, in the life of your family, and the life of this nation and state as well. So first of all, in verses 1 to 6, you have there a listing of Solomon's chief ministers of state. This is the term that we would use today is the ministers of state. So verse 1, we see that Solomon was king over all Israel. All Israel. All subsequent kings after Solomon, they just rule in part. And even David, he just ruled part, but it says Solomon is king over all Israel. Now I want you to hold your hand in 1 Kings 4 for just a second and go with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. I want to give you just a little teaser. You don't want to miss a few weeks from now when I get into 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. Solomon's blessing. This is Solomon's prayer and blessing at the dedication of the temple. So just giving you a little teaser here. Verse 55, and Solomon stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people of Israel according, now watch this, to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Now this verse, and some other verses that we're going to go at, it's going to go against the entire prophetic, or I shouldn't say the entire, I should say 90% of the prophetic teachers, the writers of books today, those that are considered the quote-unquote prophecy experts that say, no, not all the land promises were fulfilled to Israel, so we're still looking over there in that little geographical area known as Palestine today or Israel, and there's all these promises yet to be fulfilled. Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Solomon says here very clearly that not one word that God had promised failed. We'll find in Joshua, he's going to repeat that, and it'll be very, very emphatic. So you want to come out and, hopefully if you're around or get your ask for the CD, if you miss that Sunday here in 3 or 4 weeks, when we get into that fact that Solomon ruled over all Israel and those nations around him, and that as God had promised, every word was fulfilled. So I think you'll really enjoy that. Now, another thought here. So Solomon was king over all Israel, verse 2, and these were the princes. I want you to put in, if you have to put it in the fly leaf of your Bible, do that. If you have to put it in the lodge it in the corner of your mind, do that. That when you read the word princes, and there's, you look at Hosea the prophet and Micah, and you've seen all this time, the princes of Israel, please think in your mind, if you would, a governmental official. A governmental official. When you see prince or princes, think civil magistrate. Because we get this idea through a pietistic Christianity that has been foisted on 20th century America that, you know, in the Old Testament that was fine for people to be in positions of civil government, but today, if you really want to go there, if he really feels led, let him go there. That it's just, you know, it's kind of not really what Christians do. That's a bunch of nonsense. It should be what Christians do. So in a positive sense, when you see prince in the Bible and you see princes, think politician. A positive sense, not a negative sense about a politician. Someone who is ruling over the policies of a nation. Politics comes from the Greek word. Our word politics comes from the Greek word polis, politeis, meaning the rules. What kind of rules do you want to have? What kind of morality? What kind of law do you want to have legislated in your land? So when we read, so it makes application, and the ramifications are tremendous. When you read princes and prince in the Old Testament, and you think a politician or a state official, then you say, okay, are they a good state official or a bad or a state official, a good politician or a bad politician? How does it apply to my life and the life of America? And you'll find lots of application there, all right? Now, when we talk about this thought here for politics and politicians for just a moment, I want to make an appeal, especially as this message goes out over the internet and, you know, wherever it goes and around America, an appeal here about the fact that Christians should be involved. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. I don't get a chance to go to this verse very often, so I look forward to doing so. Acts chapter 19, verses 21 and 22. This is Paul and those that are ministering in a New Testament context, those that are ministering with him, preaching, evangelizing, doing the work of the ministry. Verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, and when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia, that is Greece, we would note it's Greece, two of them that ministered unto him. So he sends two ministers ahead, Timotheus, we know him as Timothy, and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now that doesn't mean anything until we go to Romans chapter 16. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 16 and look at what Erastus the minister does. Romans chapter 16 and verse 23. Verse 23, Paul's ending his epistle. Gaius, mine host, and the whole church saluteth you, and Erastus. Oh, we find that guy again. Erastus, the chamberlain, the city treasurer of the city saluteth you. So here's Erastus moving as God leads him from the ministry that we would call a preaching, teaching, evangelizing, to evangelizing and ministering in a new dimension, and that is as the city treasurer. Let me quote to you from America's Providential History. Erastus had been a full-time apostolic assistant to Paul, just like Timothy, until he was sent over by Paul over to Greece. While ministering to the churches there, Erastus began to feel God's calling into political office. Paul tells us what happened to him when in the close of his letter to the Romans, written from Corinth, Paul says, Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. Romans 16:23. Archaeology has uncovered in Corinth a first century tablet that reads, quote, Erastor, the commissioner of public works, laid this pavement at his own expense. Now this is beautiful when you think about it. He's the treasurer and he's not trying to bilk the people to lay some public works thing. He takes of his own finances and finances a public work project. Isn't that wonderful? This is servitude, and he's demonstrating it in the biblical, godly sense of being a leader is a servant. All right? This is believed to be the Erastus of the Bible. What an exciting illustration of obedience to Christ's command to his disciples to be public servants once they gain positions in government. Here Erastus does something unprecedented in pagan Roman government. He personally pays for the project instead of raising taxes. How many can say amen to that to a nation? Hey, you governmental midgets, pay for it yourself, all these projects that you want. He personally pays for the project instead of raising taxes. And he's honored with a special tablet. Here we have an example of the New Testament of Christians not just protesting evil government, but taking the initiative to provide good government by seeking civil office, and it is sanctioned by the greatest apostle of all. So to those non-resistant people, I just say, I just let the chips fall where they may. All right. Now let's go back, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 4. I'd love to give you that little tidbit of history. 1 Kings chapter 4, just to get another thought here of these men. Solomon's wisdom in keeping knowledgeable, godly advisors to help him. Okay? Well, if you look at these names, I'm not going to go through this exactly, but most of these names are actually advisors that King David had, and King David was a righteous, godly man. Solomon kept them over because they knew how to run affairs of state and because they were godly, good men. Look over to 1 Kings chapter 12. Look over to 1 Kings chapter 12, if you would, and see what happens. You know this very famous story of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, when he takes office. This is going to be Solomon's son when he takes office. In 1 Kings 12, he's asking him for advice. So in verse 6, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men. Those are men that Solomon had used in his kingdom that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? Man, I'm a new king. I want them to like me. I want to do the right thing. What do you say? The old men said this. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant. They asked me to speak in 1st of January to the legislature up in Montana. And I talked to them about this role, an Election Day sermon. They had me preach an Election Day sermon like they did in early America. Because in Election Day sermons, they would go to passages like this and say, look, you guys, you've been elected to office. Now, don't fleece the people, feed the people, and be a servant. All right? And this is how you challenge on an Election Day sermon. So they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people, God raises up a person to be a servant, and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they'll be thy servants forever. As you know the story, but he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men, they're in their immaturity, that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he had said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? Solomon taxed the people very heavily for the temple and for his palace and a lot of that. So he was taxing very heavy, and they needed a break from it. All right. And of course, you know the story of the young men say, tell him that your finger is going to be as thick as your father's thigh. You're going to really tax him to show people who's in boss, who's in charge. Of course, everybody knows what happened. They revolted, right? Big tax revolt. Kingdom split in two. But the idea here is the wisdom of Solomon. We rely upon those godly, older, hoary head, the white heads, the bald heads, those that have been around. There's wisdom there, and Solomon's taking the wisdom from those godly people that David had that were in positions of knowledge. So that's just something we can mine out, a little gem we can mine out there. Now in verses 7 to 19, we have Solomon's superintendents once for each month. We see here in verse 11 and verse 15 that two of these lesser magistrates married two of Solomon's daughters. Now, let me just make a quick point here. Bringing in relatives into leadership positions or any kind of a position can be good or bad. See, it depends on the individual character of those relatives that you're bringing in. Once in a while, I got a crack from a person here. It just happened once in a while. When my father was ministering, I was ministering, and my son was ministering, all three of us, which is very unique to have three pastors at the same time, ministering here at the Church of Kaweah, well, that's Campbell's church, or, you know, that's... It can be a good thing, or it can be a bad thing. It's a good thing that I was raised, and Frank was just mentioning the other day, or DJ, I forget which of them was mentioning, about the fact that I was knowledgeable in a particular area because of the heritage that I have, being raised from my father, being in the ministry for, you know, 60 years, whatever it was. And so there's a good thing. And so my son following suit, seeing how things are done. And, of course, that's a Christian principle, to let the elder teach. Remember, Paul's principle of teaching is different than American preachers preaching and teaching, and that is that you disciple an individual, you take him under your wing, a young minister. It's There's no need to go to seminary, you know, or Bible college. You can. I'm not knocking seminaries here. I'm not knocking Bible college. I went to Bible college myself. I'm just saying the biblical principle of raising up someone in the ministry is take them on your wing, take them when you go to the hospital, take them when you go here, when you go there. That's the biblical pattern, all right? And it's all right to get higher education. You know, I study, you know, and that's my job and so forth. So, but that's the principle. So you can have, relatives can be good if they're wise, but to bring on a relative just because he's a relative is foolishness and foolhardy. I wish somebody had a 22 on him right now. I don't know if anybody heard that knocking. He's poking holes in by our siding. I hope you don't have holes in your new siding, Dirk. Do you already? Ah! Yes, this is a corrupted world. Thank God for in heaven there won't be any woodpeckers. At least if they're not, they won't be able to penetrate the mansions in glory, I guess. Yeah, those redheads. All right. Okay, so now here, let me give you an example of how you bring in relatives and friends into a position, and it's terrible. How many of us remember when Idi Amin took over there in Africa? He kicked out all the merchants and he put his brother and said, brother, like you take his brother-in-law and say, What do you want? And what do you want to do? And the brother-in-law says, you know, I've always had my eye on that clothing store down there on Main Street. He says, it's yours. So he kicked out the merchant. The guys went in there, all his friends and relatives. They didn't know what the value of a shirt was. They didn't know what, you know, materials cost. They didn't understand anything about merchandising. And within just a few months, there was no more merchandise on the shelves because they didn't know how to order. So it can be a terrible thing. It can be a good thing or a bad thing. It depends. So we want to bring in quality individuals and people of character. It's interesting that Solomon has these 12 lesser princes. Of course, they're taking one for each month. But there is, I'm just going to say a word on numbers in the Bible. You had 12 superintendents under Solomon. You had the 12 apostles. You know, it's a kind of a fascinating study. I don't get too much into it, but there is a numerics to the Bible. Threes, nines, sevens, eights. You know, those things. And some people really enjoy doing that. You guys that work with numbers, somebody can give a Sunday school teaching on numbers in the Bible sometime. That would be appropriate. God is perfected in mathematics. He's the author of mathematics and numbers. And so there's a perfection there that I don't understand. But certainly somebody can give a message sometime on that. All right. So we also see Solomon's wisdom in his prudent dividing up of the labor and its subsequent order. So he's dividing up the labor. Jesus Christ is a God of order. Remember when he fed the multitudes with bread and fish? What does it say? He took them, he says, have them sit down in companies of 100 and companies of 50, showing that Jesus does things in an orderly way. All right? There's people that have those, that have that kind of mind, in the gifts there in the Bible, Corinthians, it talks about organization. How many know that there's a gift where people have a mind? Let's get this thing, we can organize it. You know, boom, 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 boom. And people have commented that our conferences have run so smoothly in the past because we do our best to get them organized. People aren't worrying, wondering. When we have classes, like DJ does, he just doesn't stand up there. Well, let's see, maybe we'll do this. No, there's organization. So that's when it follows smooth if organization, people have taken time. People have said to me before, why don't we have more work days around here? Because it usually takes 2 or 3 days for me to set up for one work day that we have on a Saturday. So that's kind of, but organization is important. So Jesus, organization is important to God. And Solomon, we see the wisdom of Solomon as he does organization. Then in verses 21 to 28, just taking a couple thoughts here, we see Solomon's regal splendor and all just the greatness of Solomon. The staggering amount of food needs to be considered here for a moment. And when he talks about 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, and 20 oxen of the pastures. So those that like a little gamier taste, they could eat. And those that like a little more not as flavorful, or what would be the word there? I forget. I don't know, but I kind of enjoy it. I'm not big on the gamey taste myself. I like, I like my Harris-fed beef, I guess, or something, rather than elk or caribou. All right, you look at it and you say, this is staggering. Just for the king, 20 oxen, 10 fat oxen and all this, 100 sheep. Man, that's a lot of carnage. Staggering amount of food needs to be considered. Remember, in ancient times and in some places around the world, in the East today, the Far East, bread and meat plays a significant role in the payment for services rendered. So all these heads of state and these lesser magistrates, part of their payment Or maybe in some cases, that's what they got, was a place to live and plenty of food and clothing for the family. And you'd be thankful in those days that you had that oftentimes, or in other really, you know, impoverished countries. You also have the families of all the leaders that would partake of the provender as well. So you've got all the extended families and all that. So it's that's why it wasn't so much, it was extravagant in one way, but it was just splendor in the sense that only, not extravagant in a negative sense, extravagant just because of the sheer amount of people that Solomon had to feed. Now, look at verse 24 and 25. For Solomon had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tisphah unto Azza, over all the kings on this side of the river. So notice he had the kings, other nations, and he had peace on all sides round about him. Now, I want to take a second here and talk about having, when you have peace in the land, when you have peace in the land, then you have verse 25 come into play. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely. You've heard this expression, every man under his own vine and every man under his fig tree. What is he talking about there? Let me read from Adam Clark's commentary on verse 25. Every man under his vine. They were no longer obliged to dwell in fortified cities for fear of their enemies. They spread themselves over all the country, which they everywhere cultivated, and had always the privilege of eating the fruits of their own labors. In a time of peace, you can spread out, you go here, you stake your land, you buy your land, and you raise your crops, you do whatever it is you're going to do, and you enjoy the fruit of your labor. But if it's a time of war, the people that could sit under their own vine and their own fig tree, if it's a time of war and brigands are coming through, and you know, and like you have in the Seven Samurai, the old Japanese version with the Toshiro Mifune, you know, and those poor people every year getting, you know, raped, pillaged. If you have an opportunity, you go into the city, unless you have no other alternative, because the safety is there. But when you don't have war and it's a time of peace and even the nations aren't warring around you, then the people go out and they enjoy and they have their little farms, they have their little piece of earth, and they love it, and God blesses their efforts. All right? Let me give you one more thought on eating the fruit of your labors. Hold your hand on 1 Kings chapter 4 and go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you would, please. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24. This is an observation of Solomon here. Of course, he wrote this book of Ecclesiastes. He says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God, that God wants to bless people, the labor of their hands. One of the reasons why quite a few reasons why there's so much dissatisfaction in the world today and in the United States, but one of the reasons is because people don't really enjoy the fruit of their labors anymore. So there's a natural discontent because they can't enjoy this God-designed blessing. If you make your life working for the government, you don't have that ability, to enjoy, as it were, the fruit of your labors. There's something about that. We talk about the importance of a man or a woman on the land. Best illustration of that is in how powerful of a thing that is, and that's why government's trying to get us off the land today in many ways is in the book, Steinbeck's book, The Grapes of Wrath. And if you watch the old movie with Henry Fonda, it's very, very good. When the old man, when they moved out of the Dust Bowl and they were headed to California, he lost his mind. He just couldn't take it anymore, and he finally, when he dies on the way, as I recall. And then the dad, the mother, because the story's about Tom Joad, Henry Fonda, you know, and the mother there, forget the actress's name, but did a great job. Jane Darnell. Great actress. Anyway, she says to her son, she says, Tommy, he's the oldest boy. He says, look at Grandpa, he's fruitcake. Dad's lost his place as head of this family. The mom's having to make the decisions. He couldn't stand being taken off the land. Something powerful to being on the land, to having a piece of property, to showing your children, teaching your children about the land and how things grow from the land and cultivating the land. It's a cathartic, it's catharsis. Is that the correct word? There's a healing aspect to it. Anybody help me with that word? Is it catharsis? Okay, catharsis. There's a healing aspect to it. There's a healthy thing to being on the land, being cramped in those cities. And that's what I'm saying. In a time when it's not peace, the people have to go off the land. They have to be in apartment complexes and high rises and all that kind of stuff. And it's not healthy. Being on the land is a healthy thing, all right? And Solomon says here, I saw that it was from the hand of God. So he's making some wise observations here, all right? So now let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 4, if you would, please. And let's kind of finish up our thoughts here. A couple thoughts on Solomon's wisdom. Solomon's wisdom. Oh, by the way, here in verse 28, it says barley and straw for horses and the dromedaries. I think of camel when I think of dromedaries, but the Hebrew there says beasts of burden. Could be some kind of a mule or something like that, but I don't know. But anyway, as a little historical side note, Mick Jagger took one of his songs from this here, from this verse here that you may not be aware of, because historically, these beasts of burden were having a, they were tired. Solomon was working them awfully hard, and so they revolted. They revolted, and when you have a big revolution, a big revolt, you usually have songs that go with that revolt. So these dromedaries decided to have a revolution song as they rebelled against Solomon, and they sang, I'll never be your beast of burden. I've traveled for miles and my hooves are hurting. Oh, that was a terrible joke, but anyway, DJ got that one. If you didn't get it, forget it. That was just a little joke. All right, back to verse 29. All right, the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon. Verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Lord Bacon refers to this, as the sand on the seashore encloses a great body of waters, so Solomon's mind contained an ocean of knowledge. What a beautiful picture there. Solomon's mind containing an ocean of knowledge. And then we think of Solomon's mind containing an ocean of knowledge, and then the Bible tells us that in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So much for the Christian in there. Oh man, to every area of life. Hallelujah. Solomon, verse 31, he was wiser than all men. His fame was in all the nations round about. He spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. We only have just a glimpse of it in the book of Proverbs. We have about 900 of his proverbs, you know, that has been left to us. In terms of his songs, we have the Song of Solomon or the Canticles. You know, we have that preserved for us. But God just opened up this man's mind into so many areas of life. It's incredible. Verse 33, this is an interesting one here. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop. We remember David says, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. The uses of that as a cleansing agent. He spake of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. Oh, let me just, I forgot of one thing about the fame. Look at verse 31. And his fame was in all nations round about. We'll come back to verse 32 and 33 here in just a second. The fame of Solomon. This is an important point. His fame went around all the nations and all these kings. Remember, the Queen of Sheba goes to visit him from a long, 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 long distance away. We'll close with that. But his fame, God put him in this position. He has this fame. It was to be an evangelistic tool. In other words, God doesn't put a person in prominence just to say, look at all this great thing that I've done. It's to point to the God of glory. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, God tells the nation of Israel, he says, I'm giving you all these laws so that the other nations of the around you will look upon this and say, wow, what other people has laws that are so right and so just? I'd like to be a part of that society. And when they want to be a part of your society, you tell them, it's because we have a God in heaven. We worship the one true and the living God. And in him, you'll find peace for your family and you'll find justice if you'll look to his law. So David says, I meditate in the law of God day and night and so forth. And so this is where Israel failed so many times, is they were to be a light to the nations around them, and Israel never captured that vision that they were to be an evangelistic tool in the hands of God to bring other nations to come into the fold. And so God has, of course, in his plan and is from the foundation of the world to go a different direction in bringing in, making two of, you know, one new man and so forth, Ephesians 2 tells us. But Solomon here had the opportunity is to give the God the glory in all that we do and when he prospers us, hallelujah, for his kingdom's sake. Now, verse 3:3, we read about the beast. Solomon speaks of beasts and fowls and creeping things. Solomon was a naturalist in the right sense here. We wish we had his works preserved for us. Boy, the naturalists of yesteryear would have loved to have seen the works of Solomon. Hold your hand in there, and let's go to Proverbs chapter 30 for just a moment and see what I'm talking about. Proverbs chapter 30. And we just get a little taste of his ability to look at the natural kingdom and make spiritual application for it. Of course, Jesus was great at that too. He was a naturalist. Consider the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the air, the fowls, you know, so forth. Verse 24. There be four things, Solomon says, which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. So he studied. He studied nature. The ants are a people not strong. I mean, the other day, yesterday I had to have an opportunity. I had to smash about 50 or 100 of them with just my hand. They weren't very strong. But yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Everybody knows Aesop's fable, the ant and the cricket, right? The dancing cricket. A great, great fable. Taught a great lesson. So he's observing. He says, you know what? And that's what we encourage all Christians. Look, Solomon says, look at the ants. They prepare meat in the summer. Folks, you need to be about preparing. We have a time of winter coming on in this nation via the judgment of God. You ought to be in preparation. He says the conies, which probably are some type of a rock rabbit. Coney is a rabbit. The rabbits are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. They study them. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. They're gathered together. They're in like a military array, if you would. And he says, this is an amazing thing. The spider takes hold with their hands and is in the king's palaces. And so he makes observations. Verse 30, a lion which is the strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. He talks about greyhounds, goats. So he studies animals and it blows his mind the greatness and goodness and the majesty of God in his creation. An interesting little thought there on that. All right, now let's see, as we prepare to close, go back with me, if you would, please, one more time to 1 Kings chapter 4, and then we'll look at one last verse. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 34. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, which he had heard of his wisdom. It's a good thing, folks, to go. That's why you see we go places, and people come here to get knowledge, to get wisdom. I mean, if you have to fly to New York for a conference, you fly to New York if there's a conference there where you can get some wisdom, or Virginia, or north, south, east, west, whatever the case may be. Let's, you know, and the scripture says, buy the truth. Buy it. Man, get it all you can get of the truth that's in the Word of God and that he's revealed to us of so many different truths. And so people came from all over to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now we close with Matthew chapter 12. If you would, last verse. Matthew chapter 12. Most of you should know where I'm going right here with Matthew chapter 12. Came from all over to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Yes, that's right, Jerry. Let's pick up verse 38 because we're getting ready to close. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees, that's Matthew 12:38, answered saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented. You know the story. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here, and they're not repenting like they should, not in the mass that they should. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. As Jesus stood there on the banks of that day, a greater than Solomon's here, hear ye him. And we have the same opportunity to find the fount of everything that pertains to life and godliness is in his word today, and through his Holy Spirit, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So in that sense, a greater than Solomon is here today, and we go and we study and we learn to receive of his wisdom. Father, we thank you for the lessons in Solomon. Lord, I thank you for this people that have come to hear your word today. Lord, I pray that you would bless that speaking and hearing now, Lord. May the sayings sink deep down into our spirits and our souls. Bless us, your people, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.